might not record this one.
Sorry.
Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So we begin here, the book of Job, seeing the greatness of this servant, Job, seeing that whether he is rich or he is poor, he is one given to praise. In this sense, he is, in spite of what Satan said, he is not a Christian. He's not believing in the Christ to come because God gives him stuff. In fact, we find that he is first and foremost one who fears the Lord, and that is it, whether life is easy or life is difficult. And we'll find here that this is a great help even for us today, living the Christian life, that as we are united to Christ by faith, that is our great hope. Looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, whether rich or impoverished, we have Christ, and that is what is most helpful, to run to him at all times. And so the book of Job, this first chapter of Job, shows us the important Christian character, and that is a character of the fear of the Lord despite our external circumstances. We also in this chapter get to peer a little bit behind the scenes, in the heavenly scenes, of what goes on. But primarily we find how we ought to respond in the difficulty of the Christian life when our faith is tested. Job's circumstances certainly shouted, and his friends and his wife and others tell him, right, just curse God and die. Things are terrible. And you can imagine Job wondering if God is punishing him. And we recognize here that there is a difficulty in the Christian life, and the daunting challenge that even in the midst of difficulties, even if God were to be punishing us, though it's not the case here with Job, or I should say disciplining us, but nevertheless, whatever the case is, we cling to Christ, even when all the circumstances seem to be saying we shouldn't. By faith in Christ, we continue to affirm God's favor and blessing upon us, even if it's not material or it's not earthly. And so here is the key, then, for Job 1. The Christian must see that the burnt offerings of Job pointed to Christ's offering on the cross. And as long as God is pleased with the offering of Christ, which he always is, as long as God is pleased with Christ's offering, God will be pleased with the Christian united to Christ, no matter the circumstances. No matter our circumstances, if we cling to Christ, God is pleased with us. It's one of the great lessons of this chapter. Well, it begins, we find Job clinging to God, verses 1 through 5. Even in the midst of ease, in the midst of wealth, verses 1 through 5, Job's wisdom is described. He's a man from the land of Uz, out east of Canaan, one of the greatest, richest men out there. We read that he is blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. We often think of Job, when we think of Job, we think of patience, right? And the book of James tells us that. We often associate that characteristic with Job. But we should also associate this great character trait with Job, which is his fear of the Lord. That really is the hallmark and the beginning of Job's own wisdom. His godly character springs from his religion, from his being in covenant with God. Just as the book of Proverbs tells us, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is where Job's wisdom begins. And from this foundation of the fear of the Lord, we see that Job is upright and blameless. And I think some translations might even say perfect. Please don't misunderstand this. When we say he is blameless, we are recognizing he's a man of integrity. He's a spiritually mature man. He is not a hypocrite who offers sacrifices and runs off to sin. So please do not misunderstand. Don't go astray and think that Job was sinlessly perfect. I heard a sermon once on Job 3 where Job begins to question God and kind of raise his fist to God, and the minister thought that because Job was upright and blameless, therefore it was good to question God. No, it is not, and Job will repent by the end of the book for such questioning. He is upright, he is blameless, not that he is perfect, but he is a spiritually mature man. He is an honest man. He is a man who really fears the Lord. Going on in verses 2 and 3, we see the great riches that God has bestowed upon him. Not because of Job's great faith or Job's great character, but simply from God's benevolent hand, he blessed Job. He blessed him with 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He's a wealthy man with sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, a large household. He's one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, out in the land of Uz. This gives us a little bit of context as to where to place Job in history. The fact that, one, that he is a household priest tells us Levitical priests don't yet exist. The fact that his wealth is not in land, but in herds and flocks of animals, we then tend to say that he is living in the time of the patriarchs. He's living in the time of Genesis, perhaps around the time of Abraham. And like Abraham, he was a rich man. Of course, when we come across rich men like Abraham and like Job, we're reminded of Jesus' words, that it is difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through in the eye of a needle. And of course, his disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Well, with God, all things are possible that are not possible with man. And Job is one of those that has the impossible salvation of the rich man. It's no sin to be wealthy. Often misquoted, right? Money is the root of all evil. Well, no, that's not it. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And the trappings of wealth are such that men love money and they serve mammon and they are able to fall prey to the idolatry of wealth. Thankfully, that's not Job's disposition. In fact, Job is a great example to those who are wealthy. Job's a great example because though he would lose his riches, it did not change his character. It did not change who he was as a child of God. He was first and foremost a man who feared God, and secondarily a wealthy man. And whether in riches or poverty, Job would always praise the Lord, as our chapter concludes. So not only do we find Job having joy in his wealth, we find familial joy in his life as well, right? He has everything going for him. He knows how lovely it is to have peace and harmony and unity in his home or amongst the siblings of his own children, right? His sons hold feasts and they invite the family over. They invite the sisters over. There's no sibling rivalry. And it's the sort of familial peace that we are called to, certainly in our own homes, but in the church as well. The church is a home full of brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in which we ought to live in harmony and unity amongst ourselves. But we see, in addition to riches, Job had the happiness in seeing his own children's love for one another. It is a great joy as a parent when you watch your children getting along and loving each other. And that love is seen in verse 5. Job offers burnt offerings for his children that they may be sanctified even in the midst of their sinfulness. Job regularly offers his offerings because his children are regularly sinning. And even in these early days, it is fascinating as we're placing this early on in the book of Genesis, even from the early days of redemptive history, we find sacrifices as offerings to God. We find sacrifices for atonement of sin. There's, of course, in the Garden of Eden, the disputed, but is it a sacrifice that the Lord makes to cover Adam and Eve in the animal hide? Right away, we find Cain and Abel offering, giving an offering to the Lord. It's right away after man sins that we do find offerings and sacrifices, and in Job's case here, a sacrifice for atonement of sin. And he did so as a priest of his household on behalf of his children. He sought grace and mercy from the Lord. Job's love for his family, that was part of his responsibility as the priest of the home. Job himself, of course, no parent can impart grace and mercy and forgiveness to their children, but we seek our own children's holiness to the Lord. We need to recognize that today. Still, right, if Christian parents could save their children, they would. But salvation as a work of the Spirit of Christ, we pray for it, though. And we can go before the Lord and plead the blood of Christ on behalf of our children. And we can lift up our prayers and supplications to the Lord that our children would believe and trust in the great sacrifice of Christ. We can be used as a means to admonish and to exhort our children to further their holiness and sanctification. Isn't that what discipline is, when we discipline our children to further their holiness? Job is an excellent example of this, of the loving father who cares for his children's well-being, and he offers these sacrifices for his children. It's also of note, and especially an impressive part of Job's devotion, is that in the midst of good times, in the midst of wealth, greater wealth than most have around him, in the midst of the joy of family, in the midst of the joy of feasting, he worships. He sacrifices. Far too often, it seems, in our flesh, our sort of reaction to when things are going well and when we have a lot, we praise ourselves and we do not pray to the Lord. We do not seek him. In times of prosperity, we often look at the goodness around us and think, we have done this, and we forget the Lord. And then it is in times of trial, when we lose our stuff, that we begin to seek the Lord. But Job is a great example of being balanced. Whether high or low, he sought the Lord and worshiped him all of his days. In times of wealth, he offered the sacrifices. In times of poverty, he worshiped the Lord and blessed his holy name. So Job, the great example that the name of the Lord is to be praised at all times, thus his wisdom displayed. And after presenting us with Job's wisdom, the wisdom described, the curtain is drawn back into the heavens. And it's here we find the enmity of Satan, and it's here we find Job's wisdom denied. What is this but a continuance of the original enmity in the Garden of Eden? Taking a step back for just a second and thinking through Job 1 in the whole of redemptive history and what is happening here, what is happening is we're finding a playing out of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. It's a playing out of Genesis 3:15. Satan hates Job. And he hates Job as a type of Christ. And you're going to see what we see at the end of this chapter. As a sort of type of Christ, Job crushes Satan's head. He doesn't give in to the satanic temptation to curse God. Instead, he praises and blesses God. It's the big picture here put up that this is a continual, that continual cosmic battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent played out in the life of Job. And as that curtain is drawn back then, we get a glimpse of the matters that men often have so little knowledge of. We find the cause of Job's suffering. And we see it worked out in that sort of spiritual heavenly realm. And we find the cause for Job's suffering, which we typically don't know. But commentator Meredith Klein wrote, "The primary purpose of Job's suffering, unknown to him, was that he should stand before men and angels as a trophy of the saving might of God, an exhibit of that divine wisdom which is the archetype, source, and foundation of true human wisdom." Might be very encouraging to think about next time you are suffering and you feel you are suffering unjustly. Perhaps next time you are suffering unjustly. Could it be that the Lord is propping you up as a trophy of His wisdom and of His grace and of His saving might? Job was a trophy of God's grace and a great example of what fear of the Lord looks like in spite of unjust outward circumstances. A great example of how fear of the Lord plays out in our day-to-day lives. Getting back to the text, we find the sons of God, a term for these angelic beings, presenting themselves before God. And Satan, aka the accuser, is found among them. The Lord asks where he has been. Satan reveals he has come from the earth, walking back and forth on it. This is similar to what we just read in 1 Peter 5. What does Satan do? He walks to and fro on the earth, seeking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And of course, Peter goes on to say, resist him, be steadfast in the faith. One thing we learn from this, Satan is not omnipresent. He roams the earth like a creature, going back and forth, seeing whom he may devour. And though we'll see that he has great power, we'll also see that he has his sight set on God's people to devour them like a lion. So he's walking to and fro on the earth like a lion. There's something fierce to that. I think we hear these verses a lot and think little of them, but if there's a lion in the parking lot, we're all going to hang out in the building for a while. A lion is fierce. A lion is scary, right? The lion gets out in the zoo, you're running. It is quite frightening. We would hate to face a lion. And here is Satan. He is like a lion, powerful like a lion, roaming the earth. And it is only by God's grace and by fear of the Lord that we may triumph over him, over Satan and his evil schemes. And so he comes to present himself before the Lord with the other angels. And he says he has come, yes, from wandering the earth. Verse 8 then, God presents Job as a great trophy, an example of salvific redemptive work. And now the questions of Satan begin. Again, going back to the Garden of Eden, it is quite interesting. Satan's tactics are similar to the first temptation of our parents. What does he do? Satan asks questions. He insinuates lies in those questions that parade about as truth.
In the garden, Satan disparaged God to man. Here in Job 1, he disparages man to God. And he attempts to convince God, sounds so foolish to our ears, but Satan attempts to convince God that Job is not a righteous servant. He attempts to convince God that Job only loves you because you've given him all this stuff. You've given him health, you have given him wealth, you've given him all these flocks. Satan, the accuser, is telling God that Job is not your child, he's my child. He's a son of the devil, he's a deceiver like me, and he's been deceiving you, God. Satan's seeking, if possible, to pluck, elect Job out of the hand of God. And so God says, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." We're beginning to learn some of the character of Satan. One, we have said, he is not omnipresent. Likewise, here we learn he is not omnipotent, that any power Satan has comes from God. Thus, the great Martin Luther would quote, which again sounds funny to our ears, but Martin Luther would say, "Even the devil is God's devil." What is that to say? It's to say that even the devil is under God's sovereignty, that the devil cannot act apart from God's decree, that the devil is acting within the limits that the Lord places on him. And yet at the same time, we're about to see Satan is given great power. He moves wicked men, the Sabians and the Chaldeans, to execute evil acts. He moves the wind, the weather, to destroy and to kill. That's quite daunting to think about. Right? We believe Job 1. This is the word of God. And Satan has such power to move these bands, these raids, to move the weather, to seemingly kill so easily. It is very daunting to think about. Frightening even. The summer before my senior year of high school, I worked construction with a fellow church member, a little older than me. I worked for him. And one day we're out working and he asked if I could, "Do you think you could withstand a direct assault from Satan?" I don't know. How's a 17-year-old Baptist boy going to respond? I don't know. But this older man said that he didn't think he could. And I suppose there's truth to that. In ourselves, alone, we cannot. In our flesh, Satan is far more powerful than us. I can't move bands of Sabians to go raid sheep, let alone cause the wind to make roofs fall. But can we withstand a direct assault from Satan? Can Job, will he withstand this direct assault from Satan? Satan is far more powerful than we are. But we're learning here, if we fear the Lord, and if we call upon his name, and if we cling to Christ, we are assured we can withstand Satan's power. We can take heart. If Satan were to directly assault us, we take heart because Jesus prays on our behalf that we will not fall, that our faith will not fail. We are in the hand of God, and he will not hand us over to the evil one forever. Jesus will not let our faith fail. He says in Luke 22, right? Aaron, Luke 22, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So let us not be disheartened as we think about the daunting, malicious power of Satan. Do not be disheartened. Satan roams around seeking to devour us, but King Jesus will be our salvation as we cling to him and praise his holy name. So such is the wisdom of Job denied by the devil, and the enmity of Satan is seen. Now we move on to see Job's integrity in light of Satan's evil schemes, verses 13 to 22. And those schemes involved the Sabians raiding the oxen and donkeys, killing the servants. Lightning strikes appear to burn up the sheep and the servants. The Chaldeans raiding the camels, killing the servants. And finally, a great wind that strikes the house of Job's children's feast, killing all of with his children. Not only has he lost all wealth, all household, he has lost all 10 children at the same time. What is Job's response? Will Satan come out victorious against the Lord? All of these things happen to him. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. And the devil wants Job to think, not only are men against me, but God is against me. Look at these things that have happened. But is that what Job does? He goes into mourning, tearing his robe, shaving his head, and he worships. He praises God, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Contrary to Satan's predictions, Job would not curse God. Quite the opposite. He would worship him. He would bless him. We are called here to praise God in times of riches and to praise God in time of poverty. Can we do it again? It sounds so strange to us to go, "Job, you've just lost everything." And he goes, "Praise God." You get a flat tire. Praise God. I get to learn patience and contentment in my situation. We lose our job. Praise God. I get to learn to depend upon the Lord for my daily bread and learn the kindness and mercy of my brothers and sisters and family. We receive a terminal diagnosis. Praise God. My soul is about to be made perfect, and to be absent from the body is presence with the Lord. I get to be with the one whom my soul loves. This was Job's attitude. Losing his children, losing his wealth. Praise God. Blessed be his name. It's the wicked who love the things of the earth. It is the curse of the wicked to feel like life is over when they do not get